2 Corinthians chapter 4 verses 1 to 12. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers, so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God said, For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you.
It's good to be amongst you again. Let us seek the Lord. Our Father God, we come to you, Lord, in our weakness. We come to you, Lord God, tired. Some of us are tired, Lord God, physically. Some are tired emotionally. Some are tired mentally. But Lord, this life on earth is tough. But Lord, I pray, as you've promised, that Lord, you will send the Spirit, and that Lord, your unsurpassing power will come upon both preacher and hearer. But Lord, you would make your word come alive to us, and you would impress it upon our hearts. But Lord, we desperately need to hear from you. We do pray, sinning for the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm going to read two of the verses again, which we will look at mainly, and it will bring in all the other parts and actually the entire epistle. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We sometimes think we understand scriptures when we only understand the surface level of them. And I think one of the great needs of the Western Church is to understand those two verses deeply. And I'll give you a reason why I believe that. To Paul, this wasn't a set of doctrines. It was a living truth which motivated, empowered him, and encouraged him through all sorts of despair. This letter was written with a man who was in actual despair, which we will see later on as we go along. But his power, his confidence was not in himself, but in the true and living God. And we pay lip service to that. So much of the time, it's lip service, what we pay to God through that. I'll give you some examples from real life, conversations I've had in my time as a Christian to other people. I remember speaking to a pastor and I said about revival and we need to pray for revival. And he countered by saying, "Oh, we don't only pray for revival, we preach the gospel." Well, the fact is, I'd never heard him pray for revival and I'd never really heard him preach the gospel. So he doesn't really understand. I can remember two different sermons in two different churches, years apart from one another, when they spoke about the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit didn't turn up in church, nothing different would happen. Which is, of course, as you would deduce from that, is that the Spirit is not here. It's done in the power of the flesh, not in the Spirit. That's what they were saying. And you know, the saddening thing about it all is that they didn't even say it with any deep conviction, with any brokenheartedness. It's just this matter of fact. We're doing it in the flesh. We're doing it in the power of the flesh. I can also remember a scene on YouTube. I guess you'd all know J. John. The name J. John would at least mean something to you if you don't know him. But he's got a thing on YouTube called Facing the Canon, where he interviews Christians of all sorts of denominations and all sorts of walks of life and all sorts of spheres of ministry. And he was talking to R.T. Kendall. I'm sure you all remember the name R.T. Kendall. He used to be the minister at Westminster Chapel for many, many years. And they were talking about preaching. And R.T. Kendall said, the reason why there isn't great preachers is because there isn't great prayer. And he said, and I'm only relying on what he said. I don't know where he got this from. So this is all on R.T. Kendall. He said that there'd been a survey and the average pastor spends about 5 minutes a day in prayer. If that's true, that is shocking. Really, really shocking. And I'll give you one other example, just to put my case before you, that the church does not know what these words mean. I was watching, again on YouTube, it was a lecture at a very famous theological seminary in the United States, where if I came out of there with a degree, you would think I was the bee's knees. Well, there was this man who was giving a lecture upon Luther, and like he just casually said, because Martin Luther was so busy, he had to pray for 3 hours a day, because he knew that without God's empowering, he could do nothing. So he sort of said, well, I'm sure we will have a quiet time and all of that. And then his face changed. He said, oh, that's not good. Didn't see any of the students who were there, but I guess many of them, because he asked them, sort of, well, say yes, that they did. But they don't. Who are these people? What do they think they're going to manage to achieve? Do they think getting knowledge is going to help them destroy Satan's kingdom? Is it a matter of knowledge? Is it something that human beings can do in the flesh? Because it appears, if you look at churches, that's what they actually really do think. They might say, oh, they would give credence to scriptures. But the reality is, you know what you believe by how you live. That's the test. Not whether you can write a 22,000-word dissertation about truth. How did you live? That's what God will ask you. With the truth that you knew, how did you live? So I'm going to go back for these two verses. I'm going to read them again. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. First thing I want to show you there is that the power and the glory of the gospel era far exceeds anything else of God's great power. He says here, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness. Now, you don't really need to know your Bibles very well to know what he is referring to there. And there's a little hint for you. Whenever you read the word of God, when they says, let the light shine out of darkness, he's asking you to go back to that passage and look at it. See, the reason is you need to understand something about just economics. Do you know how expensive it was to write a letter in New Testament days? It would cost roughly around £14,000 to write the book of Acts. Papyrus was really expensive. Ink was really expensive. And most people would have to hire a scribe to write. And listen to this, Paul, in the end of Corinthians. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hands, which tells you he didn't actually write the letter down on the paper. He wrote the letter to him, or read Romans. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Scribes wrote these down, people who could, because you couldn't afford to make mistakes. If you see copies of the original New Testament, you will see it's just one line of words, of letters, no gaps. So when he says here, let light shine out of darkness, he's asking us to think about something in quite a big way. Whenever it gives you any hints of the Old Testament, it will normally just give you an abbreviation for you to go and read the entire thing yourself and draw some conclusions. In the old creation, let light shine out of darkness. We believe by the power of the Almighty God that he just spoke. a mere command that everything we see, feel, and touch comes from him. A universe that we cannot perceive how big it is. It is too big for human eyes or any machine we've ever made to comprehend how big that universe is. God says, the highest heavens cannot contain me. He put the stars out there. He calls them all by name. He knows each one of those planets and stars intimately. We cannot even count the amount of stars there are. Such is the great power of God. The glory of God in creation is amazing. Paul says in chapter 3, when he's talking about the glory of the covenants, when God came down on Sinai, Moses' face used to shine. He says, well, actually, in this gospel era, in the power of the Holy Spirit, it has no glory whatsoever. It has been super surpassed because the new creation is far greater than the old. For God, who said, light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. It's an amazing thing that God has shone his light into our hearts and made us new creatures in Christ Jesus. Do you understand? I don't know how old you were when you came to faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know your family background. Maybe you always lived in a home where there was always the gospel, always the word of God, always family worship, family prayers. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. But do you understand what has really happened to you? In the darkness of your own heart and mind, it even says here earlier that people can't see the truth. If you go back to chapter 3, you'll see that when the word is spoken, that people can't understand because there's a veil over their eyes. Only in Christ is it removed. That even the God, in lowercase, Satan of this world, blinds the eyes of people, but God shone his light into your hearts. The power of God in the recreation of a fallen human being far exceeds the power of God in creation. He overcame your blindness. He gave you spiritual sight. He overcame your love of sin and replaced it with a love of holiness. He opened your eyes of your heart, your ultra being, everything about your inner deepest recesses. He shone his light in there. He has changed and transformed you, for you are a new creation. It is by the power of God. He's given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It's worth remembering when these was written, and who he's writing to. He's writing to Greek thinkers who really have never been surpassed, humanly speaking, as they try to understand ways of working out the truth. They could never, for a million years, ever find that truth. No matter how clever you were, you could have been a star pupil of Oxford or Cambridge University. You could be a doctor of whatever you wanted to be. You will never, by your own efforts, ever understand the knowledge of the glory of God unless you see it reflected in the face of Christ Jesus. It's beyond you. All the work you try, however hard you may try to do it, you will never ever find it. How is that glory revealed? Well, it's not in the face of Christ. When we look at Jesus Christ, he makes it all very, very, very plain, doesn't he? The glory of God in his holiness is far seen in Jesus Christ more than anywhere else. But Jesus Christ would go to the cross and bear our sins because of the holiness of God. God's holiness means he is so morally pure that he cannot even look at his creation, because his creation against him really means nothing. It says in Job that he looks at his angels and he charges them with folly. His own creation is nothing compared to him. His moral holiness means he must punish sin. God is ultra angry about sin. He hates sin and he will punish sin. And we sometimes think the God of the Old Testament has got some anger issue. God's anger is seen more on the cross than anywhere in the pages of the Old Testament when he says, I hate sin and I will punish sin. If Jesus Christ had never walked this earth, we would have never known that. But paradoxically, on the other side of that declaration of the great holiness of God, his abhorrence to sin, his absolute pure, holy nature, we see something so amazing. That this God who needs no one or nothing would look at such frail, sinful creatures and he would send his son into the world. That he who knew no sin would become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. A true and holy God who abhors sin, who hates sin to the ultimate level, is the God who loves as well to the ultimate level. He sends Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, you see those two amazing truths shown so brightly, so clearly. It's like the noonday sun. If you were to see Abraham, if you were to see Job, their understanding of life was like the morning sunlight coming up. Yours is now the clear blue sky at noon. The brightness of the revelation of Jesus Christ gives you the ultimate revelation who God is. When Philip says, show us the Father, he says, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus Christ on the cross shows God's holiness, shows his amazing love. It shows his immense wisdom in being able to satisfy his justice and save poor sinful people. Jesus Christ was always going about to spread the knowledge of God, to try and reveal to people their sinfulness. He was there to bring people to God. God has shone the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, I ask you, do you realize how powerful the work of God has been in your heart if he has raised you from spiritual death to spiritual life, if he has restored spiritual sight to people who were spiritually blind? Nothing but the power of God and the glory of God could do that. It's God, the Almighty God, who did that. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. Jars of clay then were pretty much like now, just cheap ornamental things. 10 a penny, didn't mean anything. Knock them off the side, they would break, they would smash. They're of no reputation, they're of no beauty, they're of no value really in of themselves. But there's a treasure. The treasure of what I've just said, this glory of the knowledge of God in the face of Jesus Christ, is hidden in his people. Each one of you has this treasure within. And this proclamation of this truth, no human being can ever do. We're weak vessels. To stand in this truth, no human being can do in their own strength, because we're weak, fragile vessels. But the problem is with man is he's naturally self-reliant. It's our big problem. We try and do everything in our own strength. Think about the man who wrote these words, the man. A man called Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus was an influential place. It was a place of learning. He was a Roman citizen, which really put him up in the top percent of people. He had an education. The majority of people were slaves, and the rest of the people etched out a hand-to-mouth living day by day living. But he wore nice clothes. He lived in a nice house. He spent a lot of time just studying. He had a privileged life. He says in Philippians, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was extolling people of his own age. He was leaving them in the background. He was kicking dust in their face. He's assiduous. He gave himself to his studies. He was no shirker. He was so good. We sometimes, it washes over our head. He got to sit at the feet of Gamaliel. You don't do that unless you are top draw. You don't get that chance unless you're connected and you can prove yourself. It's a bit like coming out of law school when you go off to try and find a set of barristers, not trying to find whoever is the greatest QC in this land and him saying, I'll let you be my pupil. He's not going to just give that privilege to anybody. You're going to give that privilege to somebody who's scored A's, 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 who is phenomenal in the eyes of other people. He whose name was being whispered in places. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, so zealous for the tradition of his people. He was totally, naturally self-reliant. But we have this treasure in jars of clay. How did he do that? Did he do that by just sitting there thinking about it enough? No. This self-assured, self-reliant young man, beginning of 2 Corinthians, says, for we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions we experience in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Do you think that Paul's some sort of super spiritual saint? That's his words about himself, about how he felt in that situation. I think sometimes we need to understand who Paul was. Because we read something like Romans and it's so cleverly written. Because he was a very educated man, but we get the false sense of him. And then we read about where he went. Well, you forget he spent a lot of time laying up in bed. Laid up in bed. For, this is from chapter 11, for what everyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking of from Paul, I also dare to speak of. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labours, far more imprisons, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received the hands of the Jews, the 40 lashes, 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and day adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressures on me, on my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is made to fall? Am I not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast in the things that show my weakness. That self-assured, confident man only became there because of all of this. Because it's not something you make up your mind of on one Sunday afternoon after hearing a sermon, I will be weak from now on, because the sinful nature always tries to make us self-reliant. We like what we can feel in touch when we can see results. It takes a lot of God emptying out from one jar to another through trial and through difficulty. Paul was a favourite of God. See how he suffered. Why? So he would know not only the true knowledge of God, but he would know the true knowledge of himself, because the true knowledge of himself leads to certain wondrous things. The less there is of you, the more there is of God. When it's done in God's power, it has God with it. If it's done in man's power, it is only of the flesh. It will achieve nothing. It's like me going out there, you saying there's a samurai warrior out there. If I do it in my flesh, it's like me going to find a butter knife. You're not going to get very far with it. But because we can't see these things spiritually, we don't realize it's exactly the same thing. In our own strength, it's a butter knife. In the power of God, it's a double-edged sword. So how does that affect you, brother and sister in Rudgwick Church? Well, do you sometimes find yourself, I'm only surmising, I might be way off the mark, do you find yourself sometimes thinking, if only in my prime of my life I could go back there now, I could do more for God? Do you find yourself doing that? Somehow, if you were so much younger, you could do so much for him. Well, if you understand this, that makes no difference at all. The weaker the vessel, the greater God can be. If you will feel it. See, I would suggest to you that these people who pray for 5 minutes a day have no idea about how weak they are. How they've got no hope of achieving anything, but they think they're achieving in the flesh. I know that we seem to look for young men and we want to send them off to theological college. If there's any age in any man's life where he's most dangerous in the kingdom of God will be then, not because he has the power and the energy, because he's so self-reliant. And that's only going to increase if he goes off to theological college and somehow learns loads of long words. The only thing which will make him useful is if God afflicts him and afflicts him and afflicts him. Beats it out of him. So he can actually say there, without it being some act of poetry, that I am nothing but a jar of clay. If there is any success in anything I ever do, it's not accountable to me. I am the least of everything. How can I do anything? So, I'll ask you again. Do you find yourself going off dreaming that if only you were young again? Do you? Because it's not in accord with the scripture. The scripture says the weaker you are, the greater it will be, because it now tells us this. But we have this treasure in jar to show, to put it beyond any doubt to any human being that the surpassing power, the greatness of power, this almighty power, this amazing power that can only belong to God himself, belongs to God and not to us. If it's just mere theory, we say, of course we know the power of God. It can never belong to us. As I say, don't ask the theory. Don't ask your mind what you say you believe. Ask your life. Ask your prayer times, your own private prayer times. How many people, I wonder, when they come to preach, the first thing they do is go and get a commentary and see what some man has said to find out what they think the scripture means, instead of getting on their knees and praying. Martin Luther said, to pray well is to study well. He had spent hours looking at some text, knocking his head against it, couldn't make head or tail of it. Then he remembered what he needed to really do. Get on his knees and pray, God, open this to me. God opened it to him. It's so subtle. Get the commentary out. You're relying on the arm of flesh. Go get your butter knife against the samurai warrior. It's not going to do you any good. The surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. How? God is glorified in salvation. God is more glorified in salvation because it's his power which opens the heart and the mind and the understanding. It's his power which changes a sinful disposition into a holy disposition. It's his power which rescues from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. It's his power which breaks the love of this world. It's his power which gives a life of faith. It's not in any human being's ability. We sometimes think, oh, if we could only get George Whitfield, and George Whitfield is nothing. George Whitfield was a vessel used by God, and he knew he was just a mere vessel. The surpassing power was through him, not by him. Why would an axe leaning against the wall boast about itself? It cannot do anything unless it's sharp, unless someone picks it up and puts the power behind it. An axe can't do anything. It's the person who picks it up and the power is used in the axe. And it's showing no more than in salvation. I've just told you all those different things. That is what happens in salvation. God's almighty power rescues, changes, goes into the very depths of a person. A person may have struggled for years against some besetting temptation. They thought they would never get there. They become a Christian and God breaks it. Like watching a piece of cotton over a flame. It just goes like that because it's the almighty power of God. Satan blinds the eyes of people. If Satan was allowed to do whatever he wanted to do with you, he would have kept you in the dark. Literally, in spiritual darkness. But God's power came and rescued you. God gets the glory. Not some big TV evangelist. If they're truly one, no, they are nothing. Nothing. They can do nothing. They're but a jar of clay. It's only as God works through them. God is also glorified in the perseverance of his saints. Listen to this is Paul. This is great Paul, this superabundant Paul. If you've got that idea, read this letter, it's dispelled. So Paul says straight after But the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. So verse 8, straight after, says this: we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Not because of himself. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Not because of himself. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. It is the hardest lesson in the world to learn. But Jesus Christ is the vine. You are the branch. Take the branch from the vine. It can bear no fruit. Do you consciously pray every morning saying, Lord Jesus, you are the vine. I am the branch. If I remain in you and you remain in me and your word remains in me, then I will bear much fruit. Because that's dependence upon Christ. And knowing that the Father is the gardener, he gets his succoteers because he likes to see you be more fruitful and wasting energies to make you more fruitful. So that you will know that you're a jar of clay, so your prayer life will be vibrant and lively, and that you know that you dare not miss a prayer time. Because if you miss a prayer time, what does that tell you, really? Doesn't that tell you you are self-confident, but you think that anything could happen today and I'm going to be able to deal with it? That's what it really means, isn't it? When we're slacking our prayers, it means actually we are strong in ourselves. If you think about it, there's only one reason. Have you ever noticed when you are really in a situation that terrifies you and you really know your weakness, and only if God turns up, how amazing, you are really earnest in prayer. Isn't it? I know people, you wouldn't see them in the prayer meeting for love of money, and then trouble comes their way, they're there. But why can't they feel it at other times? God is glorified in the perseverance of his saints. Are you scared of becoming old? Because it is a fearful thing, isn't it? Things ache. But do you know that God has got you? God holds you. You will get to glory. You will get to the celestial city. He will help you across the river. He will come and get you. He will do it. Because it's all based on his surpassing power has got hold of you. That power which resurrected you from spiritual death to spiritual life, that power has held you all the time of your life. Thankfully, because it's all about how he holds us and not us. If this was about us, we'd be done for. But he will hold you no matter what happens. You have nothing to fear. The power of Almighty God will sustain you. Paul was afflicted in every way. He should have been crushed, but he's not crushed. Not because he's Superman, because he knows where to get the strength. He was afflicted, not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. He didn't know what to do, but he didn't despair. He knew that he needed to pray and wait. God would make it plain. God would help him. And that doesn't mean the problems would go away, because then there is no perplexity. It doesn't mean there's no crushing, but it means that God will give the strength. How often we see trials in the wrong lights. We don't realize they are a gift from God. I was talking to Keith on the way here, and we were talking about pain, and you take painkillers because we naturally don't like pain, but it masks, and you don't know if you're doing something even worse. Likewise, when God brings trials into our life, it's to drive us to him in prayer so that we would understand we are but nothing but more than jars of clay. Can you see what I said earlier about churches? If they do not understand this, we're naturally self-independent. That's what somebody who's a preacher spends 5 minutes in prayer is naturally self-confident. He has been and he's studied hermeneutics. He knows how to look at a passage. He knows how to bring it out. He knows how to put the points and, oh yes, bring in an illustration in and do this and do this and do this. But he's using the wrong weapon. He's using the wrong weapon. Churches, I wonder if I could get what they call them dashboards, don't they? You probably don't know, but in like these computer things, they will gather all the information and give you a dashboard if you're in a place of work. They tell you this. So I wonder if we had a dashboard of all the prayer meetings, what happened this week in all the churches in the UK. And on this dashboard, there were just two simple categories. How much time was spent in the church prayer meeting? I'm only talking about the church prayer meeting, where it should be a council of war, mainly, was temple things, things that deal with the comforts of this life to pray for. And in the other bucket was the spiritual, the eternal, the things which eternity will show were of any value. How much time do churches spend? How much time do we spend crying out for the power of God to arrive? It's good to see you making all these efforts to go out into the thing. And I like the 200 years banner, but it requires the power of God. If you ever see anybody sitting in this, in here, who has become born again in this village because of the efforts of this church, it's because of the power of God. Nothing to do with anybody in here. Doesn't matter who you've got preaching, who gives the power of God, gives the gospel, there's no power in them to change the human heart. I can't do anything to you. I can't change you. I may influence you for a second, but I can't do a saving work in your heart. I can't change your nature. I can't give you spiritual sight. No preacher can do that. If you end up having this front row full of people who were once dead, this moment in time, they live in this village, they are now spiritually dead. If they end up sitting there in months to come and they are alive, they've been born again, it's because the power of God has been displayed in their lives. Nothing to do with any human being. It's God who shines the light into the darkness. That's why we should seek God earnestly. And we should welcome everything which makes us know we're jars of clay. When you wake up in the morning and you're not as sprightly as you once were and you remember that, well, thank God. But you're a jar of clay. But the treasure is within. And you are sustained by the almighty power of God. If only we could learn that lesson. But we can't learn it in an afternoon and it sticks with us. We have to keep learning it because the sinful nature will always creep around and try and make us self-reliance. We need to be watchful. We need to be prayerful. We need to be much in the Word. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you that, Lord, we are vessels of clay. I'd pray that you'd help each one of us to know that more and more. So that, Lord God, we would then seek you to be empowered by you, that we would always carry in our bodies the death of Christ so that we may live in him. But Lord, it would cause us not to be so complacent. It would cause us to be earnest in our prayers. And Lord, it would remind us to give you the glory for our own salvation. May we, Lord, become a thankful people morning by morning. But we realize as we get to pray that, Lord, it's only as you have shone the light into our hearts. But Lord, that it would be a spur for us to really pray. And Lord, it would be a spur for us to pray for our neighbors, for our family, for our friends, for our loved ones. That you too, Lord, would do that powerful, almighty work in their hearts as only you can do. So, Lord God, we cast ourselves upon you and ask that, Lord, this surpassing power of you would be demonstrated in our lives individually, but also in this church's life. And I pray that, Lord, there would be many who would be drawn to this place. And, Lord, you would shine the light of the gospel into their hearts. And you would give them the knowledge of yourself and your glory in the face of Christ Jesus. But Lord, it would be all the praise and glory would rebound back to you. We do ask this in the free name of Jesus Christ. Amen.